1 Samuel chapter 31. Hear the word of the Lord. Now the Philistines were fighting against Israel, and the men of Israel fled before the Philistines and fell slain on Mount Gilboa. And the Philistines overtook Saul and his sons, and the Philistines struck down Jonathan, Abinadab, and Malchishua, the sons of Saul. The battle pressed hard against Saul, and the archers found him, and he was badly wounded by the archers. Then Saul said to his armor bearer, "Draw your sword and thrust me through with it, lest these uncircumcised come and thrust me through and mistreat me." But his armor bearer would not, for he feared greatly. Therefore Saul took his own sword and fell upon it. And when his armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, he also fell upon his sword and died with him. Thus Saul died, and his three sons, and his armor bearer, and all his men, on the same day, together. And when the men of Israel, who were on the other side of the valley, and those beyond the Jordan, saw that the men of Israel had fled, and that Saul and his sons were dead, they abandoned their cities and fled. The Philistines came and lived in them. The next day, when the Philistines came to strip the slain, they found Saul and his three sons fallen on Mount Gilboa. So they cut off his head and stripped off his armor and sent messengers throughout the land of the Philistines to carry the good news to the house of their idols and to the people. They put his armor in the temple of Ashtoreth, and they fastened his body to the wall of Bethshan. But when the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead heard what the Philistines had done to Saul, all the valiant men arose and went all night and took the body of Saul and the bodies of his sons from the wall of Bethshan. And they came to Jabesh and burned them there. And they took their bones and buried them under the tamarisk tree in Jabesh and fasted 7 days. Thus ends the reading of the Word of God. The grass withers and the flowers of the field fade away, but this is the word of God, and God's word stands forever. Let's look to the Lord in prayer and ask his help and blessing as we open his word tonight. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we bow before you and we thank you for your mercy to us every day, and particularly tonight. Thank you for another day of life. Thank you, Lord, for another day of enjoying all the blessings of life here. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you, Lord, that you've not dealt with us like our sins deserve. Thank you for the opportunity to sing praise to you, to prepare for life, another day of grace, to prepare for heaven. We pray that tonight, as we open this portion of your word, that you would give us eyes to see, that we would examine our own lives in light of your word, and that it would cause us to run from sin and fly to Christ. Oh Lord, pray you would shake us out of our slumber and help us to believe. Help me, Lord, your servant, to rightly divide your word. Without your help and blessing, I can do nothing. Without your help and blessing, we cannot build your house here in this place. We thank you for our Savior most of all. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. What a terrible scene. What a grisly account here from start to finish. It's bloody and tragic and sad and grim. Gruesome close here to Saul's reign, as Saul falls on his own sword, taking his life. And we thus close a chapter in the history of Israel. I want to dissect this passage with you tonight, and I'd like you to see three things. They're listed on the back side of your bulletin if you'd like to follow along in the outline. First of all, I want you to heed or hear the warning of Saul's life. Secondly, see the tragedy of his death. And lastly, hear the call to the grace of God. Heed the warning of his life. From the human side of things, think back over Saul's life. He had so many advantages. Saul had everything going for him to make him loyal to God. He had the looks and the stature to be king. He had the looks and stature to be king. 1 Samuel chapter 9 says, he was handsome and well built. An impressive young man, the scripture says, without equal among the Israelites, a head taller than all the others. Just his very presence was commanding. And he had the willing support of the whole nation. You know, leadership is so much easier with support. Any of you who've ever been in positions of leadership, if you've got people that are willing to follow, it's a lot easier to lead. 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 24, Samuel says to all the people, do you see the man the Lord has chosen? There's no one like him among all the people. And the people shouted, long live the king! They were behind Saul. And thirdly, he had an elite personal force of men. 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 26, Saul went home to his home in Gibeah, accompanied by valiant men whose hearts God had touched. If you're surrounded by negative people, it's discouraging. If you're surrounded by people who are supporting you, people of quality and courage, you can do anything. He not only had this elite personal force, he had the courageous young man of faith ready to take on the Philistines all by himself. That young man from Bethlehem named David, whose acts of faith and courage and bravery again and again rescued God's people. Saul had everything going for him. And he was gifted by the Spirit. He was equipped by the Lord to do the task. He had the natural abilities. The Word of God says that the Spirit of God came upon him in power. Now, that doesn't mean that Paul was a man who was saved by grace. No. That means is that he had everything he needed by the Spirit to do the work that was he was called to do. He had everything he needed. He had great privileges. He had great material blessings. He had great support. And he had spiritual advantages. Early on, he had the oversight and assistance of Samuel, one of the godliest men who's ever lived. And yet there was one thing that Saul lacked. What was the one thing? Like the rich young ruler, what was the one thing he lacked? He would not submit his heart to the Lord. He would not recognize Yahweh, the living God, as the ultimate king. In 1 Samuel chapter 13, Samuel told him to go to Gilgal and wait for him there, so that when he came, that he, Samuel, would offer sacrifices on his behalf. Well, Samuel didn't arrive at the crack of dawn, so on the seventh day, the appointed day, Saul proceeded to do it himself. He took on the role of priest for himself. And as he was finishing, Samuel arrived. And he says to Saul, what have you done? You've acted foolishly. You have not kept the commandment the Lord gave you. And then remember later, he was to conquer the Amalekites as God's judgment upon them for what they did to the Israelites when they left Egypt. Ultimately, Saul rejected the word of the Lord, and he did it his way. And then he lied about it to Samuel. He had no love for the prophets. He slew the priests of God in the city of Nob. He attempted repeatedly to murder David. Endlessly. It's interesting. He separated himself from the prophets, from the priests, and from the future king. And he consulted with the forces of evil, as we looked a few weeks ago. He went to a witch for help. He consulted the witch of Endor. He despised God, hardening himself against the solemn and patient calls to humble himself before God. He despised the Lord. And so Saul's life spirals out of control. And he goes from bad to worse. And now the Philistines have lined up against him, and Israel, Saul's army, is just as terrified as he is while David is off conquering and victorious over the Amalekites. The contrast is abundantly clear. Not only is his whole life one big warning, but secondly, you see the tragedy of his death on Mount Gilboa. Sometime after the fighting began, there was a great desertion of the troops. We don't know exactly how long they lasted, but it was early on. And it sounds like it was far and wide, that there was this mass exodus. It says the men of Israel fled in the face of the Philistines. And there were a large number of casualties. There were many who fell slain on Mount Gilboa. And then they zeroed in on the king. It says the Philistines overtook Saul and his sons. Literally, they pursued them. They followed them. Saul and his sons were targets. Perhaps they wore unique armor. They were dressed like royalty. Of course, he was a head taller than all the others. You see, in some cases, height can be a serious disadvantage. Get your head caught in trees, as you find in the Bible, or you hit light bulbs, or you become a target of the enemy. The Philistines knew the key to winning was to take out the leadership. And so, ultimately, it's Saul that they're after. Remember the objection of the officers in chapter 29, when David's down in the land of the Philistines to Achish. Is this not David, who is an officer of Saul, king of Israel? They knew that if they would take out the military commanders, Saul and his sons, the tide would turn. And sure enough, they took out his sons first. They killed his sons, Jonathan, Abinadab, and Malchishua. Whatever we want to say about Saul and his lack of faith and his two-faced behavior, these were his sons. These were his sons. And surely their death was a great discouragement to him. And then it says the battle pressed hard against Saul, meaning the fighting grew fierce around him. This was after his sons were killed, which means Saul wasn't all alone. There were still some Israelites who were with him fighting, and they put up quite a fight, but they were no match for the archers, who were able to get their arrows past Saul's men and through weaknesses in his armor so that he's wounded, and wounded critically. And he's disabled. And then we're privy in our text here to a conversation Saul had with his own armor bearer, his main servant on the battle line. It must be that a survivor relates the story, which is how we have it today. "Finish me off," he says to his armor bearer. "Draw your sword. Thrust me through, or else I'll fall into the hands of the Philistines." Well, you see the first reaction of the armor bearer. He's terrified. He fears greatly. Perhaps he had a godly fear of killing the Lord's anointed. Maybe he's heard about David's use of that phrase and why he didn't kill Saul when he had the chance. Or maybe he's just afraid of reprisals. If Saul dies and he lives, what'll happen to him because he didn't protect the king? So somehow, we don't know how exactly Saul did it, but he must have positioned his sword just right, perhaps below him, wedged in the rocks, and he falls on the sword to take his own life. It's a tragedy. And his death caused his armor bearer to follow suit. And you know what? He didn't have to do that. Saul didn't have to do that. Some would say, well, he just wanted to prevent the humiliation. He wanted to avoid being tortured alive. There's Assyrian monuments have drawings that depict captured kings forced to carry the heads of their sons in a parade. Or they themselves are staked to the ground and tortured. Saul knows the Philistines were known to do the same things, and he doesn't want to fall into the hands of the Philistines alive. But in giving up, in giving in, and taking his own life, he's ignoring that God had done marvelous things in the past. God was able to rescue him. Saul had seen it. He'd seen it with David. And he didn't believe it. And furthermore, really, he didn't have to do it. Have you ever noticed this in the story? Saul is so sure the Philistines are going to come and make sport of his body or of his life as he dies, so he takes his own life. But the Philistines didn't come until the next day. It says the next day, verse 8, the Philistines came to strip the dead and they found Saul and his three sons. He didn't have to do it. He could have escaped in the night. His armor bearer could have helped him. Instead, his body is found the next day. And in the end, his body is disgraced anyway. The honor of God is sullied and the body of the king and his sons is taken and royally abused. His corpse or his torso is taken and fastened to the wall of Bethshan along with his sons. And what about his head? It doesn't mention it here, but in 1 Chronicles 10:10, it says that Saul's head was displayed in the temple of Dagon, in their idol temple. There's only one positive thing in this whole chapter. There's only one positive thing. It's the boldness of the men of Jabesh-Gilead. The rest of the results of the battle are devastating. Royal families decimated, loss of territory and towns to the Philistines. The army flees in chaos. Saul's reign ends in disgrace, and the Philistines celebrated a victory over Yahweh in their cities. The only positive thing was the action of the men of Jabesh-Gilead, a city that Saul saved some 40 years earlier. They go on a covert operation. This is like the Delta Force, you know. They do this covert operation into enemy territory. The Bible says all these valiant men arose. They journeyed through the night and recovered the bodies of Saul and his sons. They probably had on their night vision goggles or something to see, you know. They recovered the bodies of Saul and his sons. They burned what remained of the body and buried his bones under a tree in Jabesh, and they fasted for 7 days, mourning his life. You get the impression these were men of faith, godly men, men who feared God. And then the chapter ends. These men fasted 7 days. So, what do you do with a tragic text like this? How does this passage preach Christ? How does this proclaim Christ? How does this point us to Christ? Paul said, "Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel." Well, where do you find good news in a tragic account like this? Where do you find the gospel? Well, can't you hear it? The text shouts it out to us. You hear the call to the grace of God. Fly to the grace of God. As I told that young man earlier this week, run from sin and fly to Christ. Hear the call to the grace of God. Saul's shipwrecked life, this tragic ending of Saul's life, is like a lighthouse along a rocky, dangerous coastline, warning you, run, fly to the grace of God. It's a clear call. What was it that Saul lacked with all those advantages, physical advantages, advantages of his great tutor and the great support of all God's people? What was it that Saul lacked? He lacked hope. He believed it was hopeless that God could not rescue him. He fell into the same kind of despair that Judas did. Complete despair. Believing there's no other option. That there was no way God could do anything. His tragic end was a denial that God was able to do anything to act. A denial that God could rescue, that God could save, that God could forgive. I wish I didn't have to speak on it, but the issue of suicide is right here. It's not something I addressed by choice, but here it is, right here in the text. Actually, in the scriptures, it's very rare. It's very rare in the Bible Ahithophel, Zimri, Judas, and Saul. Each one is described as spurning the gracious love of God. Certainly there are definitely cases where people have genuine mental illnesses, where their brain is injured, where they're not themselves, where they're not in control, they have chemical imbalances, they're medically sick, and they need the care of a skilled medical doctor. Absolutely. I know people like this, dear friends of our family, where people definitely need the care of a doctor. Mental illness is real. The brain is an organ that gets sick just like your heart or your lungs. Those who are suffering clinical depression need to first get the help of a physician to see if there's something physically wrong. Absolutely. But with Saul, this is different. There seems to be a lifelong disregard for the authority of the Word of God. He did not want God from the beginning. For Saul, he wanted it his own way. He wanted himself to be in control. It was sin. It was grievous. It was wrong. God does not permit anyone the right to dispose of his own life or her life. It was reckless and selfish. It's the result of despair and turning from God. God never places someone in a position where they can say, I have no choice. This is the only thing I can do. Rather, the Lord flings open wide the door of His grace again and again all throughout the Scriptures. He's a forgiving God. Instead of flying to God for forgiveness, Saul died as he had lived, proud and stubborn, without any fear of God. He wasn't thinking of his eternal destiny. He wasn't thinking of his soul. He was only thinking about the treatment of his body, attempting to live without God and thwart the will of the Lord. Without hope and without God, he despised the gift of life and the grace of God and fought against God till the very end. So what do you do with a tragic text like this? How does this passage preach Christ? Where do you find the gospel in this tragic account? If you take anything away tonight, if you learn anything here from this worship service, it's how great is our need for the grace of God. Saul's life is truly a lighthouse, a beacon, warning you of a shipwrecked life. It shouts to you. It shouts, sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to death. Sin has a terrible way of spreading like a disease and blinding someone. The only answer is to fly to God's forgiving grace. God's grace. Grace covers a multitude of sins, even for the greatest rebels of all. You think of that thief on the cross. The very last moments of his life, cried out for grace. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Instead of despair, see, certainly would have felt. He cries out for grace. Praise be to God for the indescribable gift of His Son, the greatness of His grace that covers a multitude of sins, even our own. Praise the Lord. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we bow our heads tonight with thanksgiving for your mercy to us in Christ. Oh Lord, thank you that you've not dealt with us like our sins deserve. You're a God of great and amazing grace. Grace that's greater than our sin and shame. And thank you that you are able to save even to the uttermost, to the greatest of sinners. Oh Lord, may there not be anyone who leaves this place tonight with despair, thinking that your grace is not able to rescue them. Father, would you impress upon us as we counsel others to turn to Christ, run from sin and fly to Christ. And may your blessing be upon our offering tonight. Lord, use these gifts and tithes and offerings to build your church and bring others to know the saving grace of God in Jesus Christ. Bless your church and all your people as we leave this place. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.